Be turning in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, if you would, chapter number 8. Mark, chapter number 8. And I want to preach to you what I'm simply entitling a lesson about being losers. A lesson about being losers. That sounds a little bit strange, doesn't it? And what I mean is this, is that normally we don't teach people how to be losers, do we? But normally we teach them how to be winners. And that is, and a lot of times, you know, maybe children and young people get together with a team and they learn how to win at a certain sport. And some of you do a little bit of coaching, and I think safely so, that whenever you've gathered together some young men or ladies and you're teaching them how to play basketball or to play football or whatever it is you're teaching them, probably not teaching them how to be losers. You're probably trying to teach them how to win the game. It would be really strange to go to practice and for the coach to say, now guys, here's the best way for us to lose this game. But no, that's not usually what we do. We don't normally teach people how to be losers, but we want to teach them how to be winners, do we not? As a matter of fact, most of us, we don't like to lose, do we? Most of us like to be winners. When you're playing a game, you probably play to win. You don't like to lose a game. Some of you, maybe you don't like to lose your possessions. I hate losing something, don't you? And I lost my keys a couple of times. I hate doing that. You know, there are some things that we need to lose, and we won't go into all of those things. But nevertheless, we don't normally like to be losers, and it's usually not fun to be losers. I heard about a man who lost his luggage. He was flying, he lost his luggage, and the airlines lost his luggage. Some of you maybe had that experience before, and so he thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to file a lawsuit against the airlines for losing my luggage. Come to find out, he didn't have a case. You'll get that. Some of you are still trying to figure it out. I don't know why I said that. Well, what I've discovered is this, is that most of us have a little bit of baggage we could lose, amen, in our life. It'd be good for us to be able to lose a little bit of baggage in our lives. Speaking of losing, if you're ready for another one. Well, I'll say it anyway. And, you know, Brother Greg sang that song a while ago about, you know, for carrying burdens and bearing a load. A lot of us have a load we need to lose, don't we? I read about a guy who was driving a truck. He was a truck driver, and he pulled up to a stoplight, and he stopped, and a blonde lady, this is a blonde joke, ran up to his truck, and she ran up there, and she was trying to get his attention, and she told him, she said, sir, listen, my name is Heather, and you lost part of your load back there. And, light turned green, he just went on. Gets up to the next stoplight, and here she comes again. Runs up to the truck. Hey, I'm Heather, and you lost your part of your load back there. Light turns green, he goes on. Gets up to the third stoplight, and again, here she comes. He stops, she runs up there and says, hey, I'm Heather, and you lost part of your load back there. And he rolls his window down real low, and he says, hey, I'm Kevin, it's snowing, and I'm driving a salt truck. I don't know why I said that either. Well, some things we're supposed to lose, right? Some things we need to lose. Well, our Lord is teaching an important lesson here in Mark chapter number 8. And he's not teaching people how to win. He's teaching them how to lose. As a matter of fact, what our Lord teaches them here in this passage of Scripture, we need to understand is the only way that you and I can experience God, really experience God in our life, is by being a loser. By being a loser. And that's what our Lord is trying to get across to us here in this passage of Scripture. The only way to be His disciple, the only way to really be His follower, the only way really to belong to Him and to know Him and to experience God in your life, it's not by being a winner, but it is by being a loser. One of the things that he teaches these disciples who've gathered around him to learn from him, one of the things that he teaches them is a lesson about losing yourself. A lesson about losing yourself. Notice what he writes, or what the author writes in verse number 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, here's what he said to them. Are you ready? Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And then verse 35, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Notice our Lord is teaching them how to be losers in this passage of Scripture. And I believe it's really important for us to get a hold of this idea as well. He's making it clear that being his disciple, that is knowing God and walking with God, can only be experienced by those who lose self. That is, that lose their lives. That is, that give up their very life, the Bible tells us here in this passage of Scripture. Now, the Lord tries to explain this to us in a very clear way, first of all, by using some key words that I want us to focus in on in these two verses. One of the words that he uses here in this passage is the word come. Notice verse number 34. The Bible says that whosoever will come after me. That word come that is used there in verse number 34 is a word that is used to describe those who have turned from their sin and have turned to Christ to believe on him or to receive him as the Lord of their life. It is the idea of turning to Christ and receiving him as the Lord of your life. That is, those who come to him. It's a word that is used to describe that in the Bible. That very passage I referred to a few moments ago in Matthew chapter number 11, where the Bible says, if any of you are burdened down, if any man is laden, let him come unto me, Jesus said, and you'll find rest unto your souls. In Matthew 11:28, the idea of coming to Christ, that is of turning from ourself, our self-life, and coming to Christ. Listen to me, that's what the word come means. If anybody comes after me or comes to me and becomes my follower, it's the idea of turning from where I'm at and turning to Christ. It is a word that John used whenever he was writing and quoting from our Lord in John chapter number 6. Here's what John wrote, quoting our Lord in John 6:35. The Bible says in this passage that those who believed on him were equal to those who were coming to him. Jesus said unto them, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Those two little phrases, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, he that believeth on me shall never thirst, are two phrases that we call parallel phrases. In other words, they mean the same thing, even though they say it with different words. To come to him is the same thing as believing on him. To not hunger is the same thing as not thirsting. It's talking about the soul that has found peace and satisfaction and life. The soul that has found life or eternal life in Christ. To come to him, therefore, means to believe on him. It's one of those believing words. When the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, the idea of believing is given to us in terms of coming to Christ, in terms of calling upon Christ or confessing Christ. There's lots of different phrases that are used to describe the same thing, and that is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to turn from our sin and turn to Christ and put our faith and trust in his finished work on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. That's what it means to come after him or to come to him. The Bible says in John 6 and verse number 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. So those who come to Christ or come after the Christ, or those who have experienced the work of God in their heart, drawing them, dealing with them, bringing them to the point by the convicting work of God, bringing them to the point of turning from sin and turning to Christ. Coming to Christ, ladies and gentlemen, is to repent and to believe. Here's what Jesus said on the day on the feast at the Feast of Tabernacles in John 7:37. In that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. And here's what he said: if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And then he said, he that believeth on me, so coming to him and believing on him are two parallel phrases again in this passage. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Or he's talking about the Holy Spirit who will live on the inside of those who believe or who come to Christ. So I'm trying to get you to see this. And that is when the Bible says here that Jesus said to those people gathered that day, if any man will come after me. That word come is a key word. It is describing those who have turned from sinful self and are turning to Jesus Christ. And listen, that have turned to him and of receiving him and believing on him. Listen, you say, Pastor, I don't know how to lose. You're talking about losing myself. How do I do that? Listen to me now. When God deals with your heart and he brings brings you under conviction and you realize that you're lost and separated from God and don't know Him and that Jesus is the only answer, abandoning sinful self and turning or coming to Christ. Listen to me now. When that happens, there is the death of the old life and you are made a brand new person, a brand new creature in Christ. Remember what 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things have become new. So when you come to Christ, I mean really come to Him. I mean when you come to Him as a broken sinner, lost, and you turn to Christ and receive Him as Lord of your life, the old man dies and God makes you a brand new creature in Christ, the old self, abandoning self in order that I might turn to Christ. That's what our Lord is speaking about here when He uses this key word, and that is the word come. You say, Pastor, I don't know what. How does it mean to lose yourself? It means coming to Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the first step. If you've never met Him, if you've never received Him, if you've never truly come to Christ, then the old self life is alive and well on the inside of you. Your life centers around you. It centers around your preferences, your desires. It centers around self-preservation. It centers around self-gratification. Your life is all about pleasing you. And it's all about you. But listen, if God ever saves you, then listen, He'll bring you to the end of your self. He'll bring you to the end of yourself. And when God brings you to the end of yourself and you turn to Christ, it'll be the death of self and you'll be a brand new creature in Christ. If that's never happened in your life, then you're not, listen, you haven't even taken the first step to losing yourself. But if you have, that is, if you've experienced what I'm talking about, that is, you've realized your lostness, you've turned to Christ and received Him as Lord of your life, you've come to Christ, then listen to me now, you've taken that first and most important step, that is, of losing yourself. The first word, the first key word is the word come. The second key word is the word deny. Look again at verse number 34. We're back in our text now, Mark chapter number 8, and at verse number 34. Whosoever will come after me, notice now, let him deny himself. So the second key word when it comes to losing yourself is the word deny. It is the word deny. You see, these men that he's speaking to, and particularly the disciples, they are those who have now come after him. As a matter of fact, that's the very word that is used in Mark chapter number 1, describing the experience that these men had with the Lord. Let me read it to you real quick. Mark 1 and verse 16. It says, now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, that's Peter, and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me. The same wording. Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway or immediately they forsook their nets and followed him. So these are the men who did exactly what Jesus said. They're the ones who are coming after him. That is, they left everything behind. They left their nets. They left their business. And they began to follow Jesus. They are followers. They are following. They've come after him. But even though these disciples responded to that call, even though they are now coming after him, it is obvious that they didn't fully understand what following Jesus would really mean. They didn't get a hold of that. And that's especially obvious right here in chapter number 8 with the response of Peter in verse 31 and following, where Peter, after Jesus said that he was going to die on the cross and to be crucified, Peter said, no, Lord, we're never going to let that happen to you. We're never going to let you go through and suffer all of those things. He began to rebuke the Lord, the Bible says, in verse number 32 when Jesus said he's going to suffer and die. Peter began to rebuke the Lord and Jesus turned around and he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Remember that? Right here in chapter number 8 later on, he said that thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And so it's obvious that Peter doesn't get it yet, does he? He does not understand that our Lord has come to suffer. He doesn't understand the suffering that Jesus is going to experience. And listen, he not only doesn't understand the suffering that Jesus is going to experience, but he didn't quite understand the disciples, the suffering that they are going to experience as well. Now Jesus has told them. He's told them already before this that they also are going to be rejected, that they are going to be arrested, that they are going to be scourged, that they also are going to experience martyrdom as well. As a matter of fact, he told them, listen guys, you're going to be hated of all men for my namesake. But even though the Lord has already spoken to the disciples about the suffering that they're going to go through as his disciples, they didn't seem to really understand it. So the Lord just keeps repeating this same lesson over and over again. And that is that those who come after him, those who turn from their sin and turn to Christ and begin to follow him, they are going to experience a life of suffering that is going to, listen, that's going to necessitate self-denial. You're going to have to deny yourself if you're going to be my follower. Denying ourselves means putting Christ and his kingdom first above everything and everyone else in our life, including their personal needs and their personal desires. Now, this may sound strange to those of you that have never met the Lord. I know it doesn't to those of you that I have. But I'm going to say to you that following Christ means my life no longer centers around my personal needs or my personal desires and preferences anymore. That's right. Denying self means that. And it means to disown myself. It means to separate from myself. That's what it means. You all know this, don't you? Because we know Peter denied the Lord, doesn't he? That's a word that just what Jesus said in Matthew 26:34. He said, Peter, before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me. You're going to deny me three times before the cock crows in the morning. He uses this same word, the word deny. And we know that Peter did that. He denied the Lord. And as Jesus was being tried, Peter was there in the courtyard of the high priest. And you remember the story? And that is, there was a little maiden lady, little girl there. Listen, Peter was ready. He's big Peter. He's ready to take on anybody for the Lord, but he gives in to a little girl. And she said, are you one of them? Are you one of those followers of Jesus? And he denied that he even knew him. He wouldn't acknowledge that he knew the Lord, would not acknowledge that he knew the Lord, and denied that he even knew him. That's what this word deny means. It means to disown. It means to refuse to acknowledge. And that's what the Lord is telling us here. That is, if you and I are going to be the kind of losers that we need to be, if we're going to lose self, then one of the things that we're going to have to do is we have to disown ourselves. We have to refuse to acknowledge our old life, our old sinful self. I don't know him. Denying self. That's the idea in this passage. And that's what our Lord is saying that we have to do if we're going to be really his followers. We've got to disown ourselves and refuse to acknowledge our old self. You see, the self that Jesus is referring to in this passage is the natural, sinful, fallen self that is at the center of who we are as a person. That is, when you came into this world, you as a person, you are a sinner, fallen, sinful, corrupt creature, and have a fallen nature. At the center of your being is a corrupt, fallen, sinful self. And listen, that person that you are, your corrupt, fallen, sinful self, has desires and dreams and needs. The self has desires and dreams and needs. And Jesus is saying that all of that must be disowned. You got to disown it all. You got to say, I don't have anything to do. I don't know that. The old flesh has dreams. And listen, if you're going to deny self, self-denial means that, listen, I don't have anything to do. I don't know that. I have nothing to do. I'm disowning all of that. All of the dreams and desires of the old fallen nature, I disown all of that. I don't want to see it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to have anything to do with that. The old desires of the self life, making no place for it in my life. That means when the old man, the old sinful desires, the old corrupt self-centered desires that all of us have, when that creeps up on the inside of us, that means that I don't know you, right? I don't know you, and so you have no place in my life. Have you ever had somebody knock on your door that you didn't know? Maybe you open the door, and they start speaking to you, trying to sell you something. You don't know them. You don't know who they are. You don't know what really they're up to. And you just say, you know what? I'm not buying anything. I don't want that. And you don't allow them into your house. You don't open the door up and say, why don't you come on in? Find us a snack and we'll sit down and talk. Probably most of you don't know. There's a few of you that would. But most of you would not do that because you don't know them. And knocking at the door of your life is the old self life. Those of you that are saved, you've come to Christ. that you've received him as Lord of your life. And every once in a while, knocking at the door of your mind, your thoughts, and your life is the old selfish desires that flow out of our sinful self. Our selfish desires, they knock at your door. And you know what you have to do? That's what Jesus is saying. When the old self knocks at the door, just disown it. Just say, I don't have anything to do with you. I don't know you. I don't want you. And I'm not letting you into my house. And go ahead and just shut the door on old sinful self. Denying self. Selfish desires. Self-centered attitudes. Listen to me now. Those of you that are struggling in your relationships, I'm going to say to you that at the heart of most struggles is selfish, sinful desires. It is my selfishness. It is my selfish desires, ladies and gentlemen, that causes me the problems that I have and you the problems that you have. And that's the reason why. That, listen to me now. You and I, if we're going to lose ourself, then we have to deny our self. Disowning the self life. Listen, you got to disown him. To deny self means that we realize that self is fallen, sinful, and not good. The old self is fallen and sinful and not good. Here's what Paul wrote in Romans 7. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That's right. Knowing that our inner self is fallen and sinful, we should have no confidence in it, according to what Paul wrote in Philippians 3:3. Have no confidence in the flesh. And the Bible says in Romans 13:14 that we shouldn't make any provision for it. Not give it any room in our life. No room for the selfish, self-centered desires of my fallen nature. No room for it. I'm not going to provide for it. Listen, when those sinful, self-centered desires rise up on the inside of me, I'm not going to feed it. I'm not going to make any room for it. That is, I'm going to shut the door on it. I'm going to kick it out of the house. I don't know you. You don't belong here anymore. That's what it means to deny self. Not to allow selfish, self-centered desires in our life to be a controlling factor in our life. The Bible says in Galatians chapter number 5 that those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with all of its affections and lust. And that means that's been put to death and it's no longer going to control my life anymore. When I got saved, the old self-life was put to death, crucified with Christ, and I'm not going to let dominate my life. It's dead. It's not going to dominate my life anymore. Are y'all still with me? Yeah. No more. That's what it means to deny self. It means I'm not going to allow any room in my life. Those who are going to live a lifestyle, let me just say it this way, those who live a lifestyle that centers around pleasing your personal desires, following after your personal ambitions, acquiring personal possessions, you cannot be a disciple of Jesus. If your life is going to center around, listen, fulfilling your personal desires, following your personal ambitions, acquiring personal possessions, then you cannot be a follower of Christ. Those who are followers of Christ are those who are willing to lose their self so that Jesus becomes the Lord of their life, the controlling factor in their life. That is abandoning sinful, ungodly self. That is, one of the key words is the word come. Another key word here in the losing of self is the word deny. A third key word is the one that we find there in verse 34. It is the word cross. That is, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. The Lord is telling his disciples that those who come after him are going to have to take up or carry a cross. Now, in our day, we've glamorized the cross so that we often miss the impact of our Lord's statement here. And today the cross, you know, is worn as jewelry around the neck. It's, you know, a plaque that is hung on the wall. But in the first century, the cross was a symbol of shame and an instrument of death. You all know that, don't you? Those who carried crosses were those who had been sentenced to death by the Roman government and were on their way to a place of execution where they're going to be crucified naked in a public place for everybody to see their nakedness and the agony of their death. And Jesus here was telling us that you're going to have to carry your cross. You see, the Lord was not the only person ever placed on a cross. When you remember when Jesus was crucified, there was one on each side of him, wasn't there? That was crucified as well. And do you know that the Romans crucified many people? That was sort of their way of execution. Thousands of Jews had been crucified by the Romans before Jesus ever was. Hung on crosses, nailed to the crosses, just like Jesus was. I remember reading about a rebellion that took place in the area of Galilee, and a Roman general crucified a couple of thousand Jews, lined them up on the roadways in Galilee so that every time you went down the road, you would see these naked bodies hanging on crosses in agony until they were dead. The point I'm trying to get you to see, this is not a glamorous thing. The idea of carrying a cross is not something that's very glamorous. But instead, it's shameful and it meant death. And Jesus is telling his disciples, those of you that come after me, here's what you got to do. You got to deny yourself and you're going to have to take up or carry a cross. You have to be willing to, listen, you have to be willing to endure shame for treatment and even possibly death for the sake of Christ. You see, a lot of people would be willing to follow Christ if it meant a crown. But a cross. Yeah, Mark chapter number 10, you'll read that passage. We looked at it a little bit last Sunday as well. You read that passage where James and John said, you know what? I'd like to have a crown. Matthew tells us mama came with them. And Mark tells us it was the two brothers. They come to the Lord and said, you know, we'd like to be sitting on one side, the right hand and the left hand when you come into your kingdom. That is, we'd like to have one of those big crowns. These other guys over here, the other 10, they get the little crowns, but we'd like to have the big crowns. Sit on the right hand and on the left hand, be the main guys. We want to be your main guys. That we want to have a rank, a position in the life of your kingdom. And you know what Jesus told them? He said, listen, are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be, to drink of the cup that I'm going to drink of? And both of those references there are to the suffering and the sorrow and the experience of being rejected and persecuted and crucified. That is the cup of sorrow and suffering. That is the baptism of being plunged into suffering and death that Jesus would experience at the cross. They said that they were able to do that, but ladies and gentlemen, they didn't even understand exactly the significance of what our Lord was even talking about. Here's what Jesus is saying to them in that passage. Listen, guys, what's coming up is not a crown. It's a cross. One of these days there's going to be a crown. But before the crown, there's got to be the cross. Suffering, and even death. If you come after me, if you turn to me and come after me, you got to be ready to deny yourself. And you have to be ready to carry your cross, Jesus is saying in this passage. He's headed for a cross, and the disciples are going to carry a cross as well. Now listen, that sounds like losing yourself, doesn't it? You say, that's not what I have in mind. I mean, I want to be saved and go to heaven when I die, but I don't want to have to, you know, suffer for Christ's sake. I don't want to have to do that. Listen to me now. He's talking about, Jesus is saying that to follow him is to lose yourself, is to give up your life so that it's no longer you, but him. That's right. Being a disciple of Jesus means letting Christ be Lord above everything and everyone else, even above your own self. And so he uses the word come, come after me. He uses the word deny, you got to deny yourself. He uses the word cross, you got to take up your cross. And then he also uses the fifth key word, is the word follow. He says in verse number 34, and follow me. Follow me. When Jesus says follow me here in this passage of scripture, he's talking about the direction of their life, isn't he? The direction that they are going in. He is telling them that discipleship means, that is, following Christ, that is, living for Christ, means that the direction of their life is no longer chosen by them, but instead the direction of their life is under his control. And the direction he's going in is the direction of a cross. You see, each one of these disciples, no doubt, had in their own mind the direction of their life. Some of you here, and you got your life planned out. You've got things planned out. You got it all figured out. You know what you want in life, the direction that you want to go in. That is, the self wants to go in. You, yourself, wants to go in. The things that you, yourself, want to do. That's right. You say, well, this is the direction I'm going to go in life. But listen to me now. What Jesus is saying, if you're going to be my follower, then you're not in control of where you're going anymore. That is the direction of your life. That's right. Because now we are following him. And you know where he's going? He's going to the cross. suffering and agony and death on the cross. That's what he's telling his followers. That's what it means to follow me. It means I'm going to suffer. It means we're going to experience persecution and ridicule. It means we're going to be hated of all men for my name's sake. That's the idea in this passage of Scripture. Now listen to me now. If that's really what it means, I know that today we are pampered in our culture and we as Christians are pampered. But listen to me now. You have to ask the question. I know all of us right now would be easy for us to answer it. But one of these days it's possible that there may be a real revelation of those who are really followers of Christ and who are not when it comes to really having to pay a price to be a follower of Jesus. You find out who really is and who really isn't. And there will be a house cleaning time in the churches in America if that ever happens. Find out who's really losers, who's willing to lose their self, and who is not. You see, those who are not willing to suffer shame, persecution, and even martyrdom for Christ's sake won't be his disciples very long. It's kind of like the parable that Jesus told in Matthew 13 about the sower sowing the seed. Remember that? And some of that seed fell on real hard ground. The birds just came and ate the seed and it was gone. And some of it fell on that thin, that soil that just had a thin layer of soil but had a lot of rocks in it. The Bible says that it grew up quickly. It grew fast. That is, it didn't root down, but it grew up quickly. But when it got real hot and it got real dry like it is now, and all of a sudden, that thing died out. It shriveled up and died out, and the reason why is because it didn't have any real root system. It wasn't rooted down very deep. And Jesus said that's the way it is with a lot of people who hear his word. They hear his word, and with joy and great emotion, they profess to have received it. But whenever the price gets heavy, that is when the persecution comes and the trials begin to mount and the rejection comes, they wither away. They don't keep following Jesus. It's like the crowd that Jesus fed, the multitude that he fed. In John chapter number 6, he fed a multitude of people one day. And listen to me now, the next day they were looking for him. They were searching for him. And the reason why is because they were excited about Jesus. I mean, after all, if Jesus can feed us like that with just a few loaves of bread and some small fish, if he can feed that crowd like that, then we better hang around with Jesus. As a matter of fact, John 6, the Bible says they were ready to crown him as their king. That is, we want this guy as our king. If he can feed us like this, we're going to follow him. Listen, if he can bless us like that, if he can send money my way, if he can bless me with health and wealth, then I sure will follow him. Sure. And you know what Jesus did? He got away from that crowd. The Bible says that he got into a boat and went on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He refused to allow them to crown him as king, and he got away from them. And they were looking for him the next morning because it was breakfast time and they were getting hungry. They're looking for him and they're trying to find Jesus. If you and I had been there, we'd have said, man, revival is on. Look at this crowd that's coming. Revival has come. It wasn't revival, folks. They were just looking for a meal. And when Jesus got to preaching, he got to telling them, if you want to follow me, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. You've got to receive me as Lord of your life. He got to speaking like that. And it was too much for them to handle. And they rejected his word and they left. And Jesus turned to the other apostles. The 12 were still there. Will you also go away? Will you go away? Will you? Jesus said, I know you and one of you is a devil. Are you also going to go away? Peter spoke up and he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know the reason why these guys kept following him? Because they knew who he really was. And listen, that's the reason why I said, Pastor, I don't understand why you'd preach something like this. I mean, why would you ask people to lose themselves? I mean, we're in a culture that's trying to say you ought to be building up your self-esteem, and you're talking about losing yourself. Here's the reason why. Because of who he is. If he is really who he said he is, as revealed to us in the Bible, why would you not want to abandon yourself to him? Why would you not want to forsake everything about yourself and entrust yourself and surrender yourself completely to him and follow him? To be his follower means I'm no longer in control of the direction of my life. He is. I'm following wherever he goes, that's where I'm. If he gets on the boat, I'm getting on a boat, going across the Sea of Galilee. Right? If he goes to the country of the Gergesenes or the Gadarenes and, listen, takes on a demon-possessed man, then I guess that's where I'll go. Wherever he goes, I'm going to go. It's like playing follow the leader when you were growing up. Wherever the leader goes, that's where you go. Whatever the leader does, you have to do. And that's what it means, ladies and gentlemen, to be a follower of Jesus. It means you're no longer calling the shots. You're no longer making the decisions. He is. Why would you not want? I mean, for me to call the shots of my life would just be to mess it up. But for a sovereign Lord to be in control of my life is by far much better. Well, he's using the word follow. And the fifth word that he uses is the word save. It is the word save. Look at verse number 35. For whosoever will save his life will lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save. Jesus tells us here by saving or holding on to your life, you'll lose it. You say, Pastor, I can't let go. I can't surrender completely to the Lord like that. Then just hold on to your life, but you'll lose. You will lose it. But by losing your life to Christ, by saying, Lord, you can have it all, everything, by surrendering everything to Him, you'll save it. Or in other words, you'll discover real life. Now, this seems to be the opposite of what we would normally believe. To us, it doesn't seem logical that you can save your life by losing it. But that's exactly the principle that the Lord is teaching us here in this passage. What He is teaching us here is about surrendering the control of your life to Christ and following Him. Even if that means suffering, even if it means death. If it means poverty, so be it. If it means suffering, so be it. If it means martyrdom, so be it. This kind of complete, unconditional surrender. We'll say it again. This is unconditional surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to believe or to receive Him as Lord. When God brings your heart as a sinner, broken over your sin, to that point of unconditional, complete surrender to Christ, that's what it means to believe or receive Him. And when a person experiences that, they are losing their life. They're giving up their self. Their self-life. They are surrendering. And when you surrender, about the time you give up your life is when you find life. Have you ever been in that struggle where God brought you to the end of yourself? Sometimes when I'm talking to people about salvation, I use an illustration that I probably have used with many of you before about when I was growing up. When I was growing up as a little fellow, me and my brother, who was just about a year and a half younger than me, we liked to wrestle with Dad. And as little boys, we'd get in the floor, and Dad would be home from work in the evening, and he'd be tired after working, laboring all day long. But we'd get in the floor, and we were ready to go. And he'd get in the floor with us, and we'd be wrestling with Dad in the floor and having a good time doing that. Some of you guys do that. You remember what I'm talking about? Yeah. But about the time Dad got tired, I mean, he'd get tired after a while. But us little boys now, we had lots of energy, right? And so we were ready to go. So when Dad got tired of wrestling, he would get us down on the floor, and he'd pin us down on the floor, and he would hold us down. When I say my dad pinned us on the floor, I mean he pinned us down. We couldn't move anything. Nothing. And couldn't move a hand, couldn't move an arm, couldn't move anything at all. We were pinned down. Every once in a while, my dad added torture to the process. I had a sister who was older than me. She had long, stringy hair. And so every once in a while, he'd have Jeannie come over there with long, stringy hair. Then we are lame. We can't move anything. And she'd take her hair and put it right down in our face. And we couldn't do anything but just sit there in agony with her hair in our face. It was torture. And we would fight. And pretty soon, Dad would say, "You had enough?" "Yeah." He'd let us up. We'd jump right back on the top of him. And so we'd do it again. And finally, he held us there. Listen to me. He held us down like that until we were completely broken. I mean, until we were depleted of energy. I mean, until we were done. And you know what I'm talking about when you're finally finished. That is, you can't handle any more of this. And when he let us up, we went quietly out of the way at that point. I mean, we gave up and we surrendered. You see, that's what happens when God is dealing with somebody about salvation. And that as they realize they're lost, they fight against God, they wrestle against God and struggle against God. There's something in my heart that I'm holding on to and I don't want to repent. I don't want to surrender fully. I'm fighting and pretty soon, you know, it gets a little bit better and then revival time comes around or somebody starts witnessing or the pastor gets to preach in some crazy sermon and all of a sudden I'm back in that battle again, battling and struggling against God until that day, that blessed day, that day when God brings you to the point that all you can do is just give up and surrender. Just surrender. I mean, you're at the end of yourself and you're saying, Lord, I give up my life. I give up my possessions. I give up everything that I have. Lord, I completely surrender to you. And boy, what a wonderful moment it is when God brings you to the end of yourself finally, when you finally get to the end and you really believe. That's when you save your life. That's whenever you experience eternal life. His life. When you experience God. That's right. You hold on to your life, you'll lose it. Surrender it, and you'll save it. Lose your life. The best day in your life is when you become a loser. That's right. And lose yourself. An important lesson here about losing yourself that's followed immediately by a lesson about losing your soul. Look at it there in the next couple of verses. Verse 36. Here's the question. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You see it there? It's a rhetorical question. What I mean is the answer is already understood. And that is, when he asked the question, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The understood answer was he would be profiting nothing. If he gained the whole world but lost his soul, he would be gaining nothing. Now that seems quite a paradox to me, to gain the whole world but gain nothing. To have no profit. To gain the whole world with no profit. Obviously, this is kind of a hyperbole that is being used here when he talks about gaining the whole world, because nobody is really ever going to gain the whole world. So he's using a form of exaggeration for an emphasis in this passage. And the idea is this: if you could accumulate much of what this world has to offer, that is, if you was to hold on to your life and you achieve success for yourself life, even to the point of accumulating more than anybody else, more wealth and more control, even to the point of owning everything in the world, if that would be possible, which is not. If you were able to have everything that the world has, owned everything and in complete control of the world, then listen, you still would not be gaining or profiting anything if in the end you lost your own soul. The struggle that many who heard Jesus teach was this very thing. Because of their desire to please and gratify themselves, they refused Christ and chose the world. You see, to follow Christ means to deny self, according to verse 34. The world is focused on pleasing and gratifying self. John identified it in 1 John chapter number 5 when he said this is how the world functions. The world functions according to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. What looks good to me, what feels good to me, and what will make me look important. That's what the world centers around. And what the Lord is saying to us here in verse number 36 is that you can choose the world and pursue your own selfish lust, but that in the end, your soul is going to be lost forever. So what have you profited? You say, Pastor, I'm not going to surrender my life to Christ because I want to live my life the way I want to live it. I want to make my own decisions. I'm afraid if I surrender my life to Christ that I might not live in the kind of wealth that I want to live or be able to make the decisions I want to make. I might not be able to do what I want to do, go where I want to go. And I don't want anybody telling me what I can do in my life. I want to make my own decisions. I want to be, listen, it's about me. That's what I want in my life. And Jesus is asking the question there. He's asking the question, then what would you give in exchange for your soul? Money? That is, would you give up your soul for all eternity just so you can hold on to your money or fame? Maybe that's what it is that you want. Or maybe just the control of your life, maybe just pleasure. Are these things really more valuable than your own soul or your own life? Are they? Are they? See, we need to stop and consider this decision of surrendering to Christ as Lord of my life. I can surrender my life to Him now and experience a life of self-denial, suffering, and maybe even martyrdom. But in the end, I have eternal life with Him forever. Or I can hold on to my life. I can hold on to who I am and what I am and be in control of my life and refuse to surrender to Christ as Lord. I may have enjoyable years in this world. I may make a lot of money. I may satisfy and please myself. You may look at me and say, how are you doing? I say, man, I'm just doing great. Everything is going my way. I've got everything I want. I'm doing everything that I want to do. And then one day your chest will have a pain come right across the center of your chest. It'll go right down your left arm, and you'll find yourself gasping for air, and a few seconds later, you will be dead and separated from God in a place of torment forever. And then you ask yourself, what profit really was it? The answer is, it was no profit at all. Not at all. What has a man profited or gained if you were able to hold on to your life and gain the whole world and in the end lose your own soul? Let me put it this way. There's nothing in your life. There's nobody in your family. There's not a job you have. There's not a penny you own. There's not a possession in your name. There's not a preference you have. Nothing that is more important than knowing Christ and surrendering to Him as Lord of your life. If you've never been saved, here's the point that God's trying to bring you to. That point of real repentance, broken over sin, to the point where you're willing to surrender completely to Him as Lord and Savior of your life. I'm not talking about adding Jesus to your life. I'm talking about surrendering your life completely to Him. I'm not talking about buying fire insurance from hell. I'm talking about the surrender of your soul to Him as Lord. Has that ever happened in your life? Have you ever learned this lesson about being a loser? Listen, if you've never lost this battle with Jesus, if you've never lost to Him, then you'll never be a winner in the end. The only way to win is to lose. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You for Your goodness to us and Your grace in our lives and those that You're dealing with and speaking to. And Father, I pray, God, that You'll do a work on the inside of us. Father, that those who are here that are lost, that have never come to Christ, that, Father, You might bring them to the point of brokenness, the point of surrender, the point of letting go. God, I pray, Father, that You would operate in such a way that souls might be saved, that Your name might be glorified, that Your people might be helped, that You might teach us, Lord, what it means to live a life of self-denial, what it means to carry a cross. God, would You teach us, Lord, what it means to follow You. And we'll just give You the praise for what You're about to do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let's stand together.